While he was with us, he was one of the most hated people in our country. The President of the United States considered him a threat to national security. The FBI dedicated an entire department to monitoring, to watch him. He was called horrible names. He was considered extreme and radical. He was a person who was vilified and called a communist and other terms that we won't use here today. He was a person who, while he was alive, was one of the most hated people. He was hated because he made us look at things that we didn't want to look at, things that made us feel uncomfortable about ourselves and about the way things were. But the thing that made his impact so incredibly powerful is that he did it in the name of Jesus, and he did it in a spirit of love. These are some of the things this person said. This person said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." He said, "A man must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, retaliation. The foundation of such method is love. We must develop and maintain a capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power of love. Power without love is reckless and abusive, and that love without power is sentimental and anemic." He said, "Everyone can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to make your subject a verb to agree to serve. You only need to have a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love." This person who now today is venerated as a person who is universally loved started off in the name of Christ being a person who was hated, who was put in prison because he took a stand in love. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this weekend. Because in the example of Dr. King, we see an example of everything the book of the Revelation is calling us to. Everything that is about choosing which side we are on. That the book of the Revelation, the word Revelation, the apocalypse means an unveiling. That there is a spiritual battle going on between a dragon, Satan, the powers of evil that uses things like power and wealth and influence to dominate and control and ultimately to steal, kill, and destroy, to enslave. And this dragon is being confronted by a lion who presents himself not as a lion, but as a lamb who was slain, not one who takes life, but gives life, one who spoke powerfully with the sword of his mouth. And that is exactly what Dr. King was. A battle where the dragon is establishing a kingdom called Babylon, where a few and the great and the established have all and the rest are disenfranchised, as opposed to the kingdom the Lamb is calling us to citizenship, a kingdom called the New Jerusalem, a place of love and justice and freedom and inclusion of all tribes and all nations. And that we have to decide which side we're on, because we can align ourselves with Babylon and the dragon, and we might actually do really well temporarily, but Babylon's going to be thrown down. And instead, we have to choose daily to say, "I'm going to be a person who aligns themselves with the Lamb. I am with the Lamb. I am following the Lamb. The way of the Lamb is my way." And hear me so closely and deeply this weekend, church. The way of the Lamb is love. It is always love. It is always, always, always love. So no matter what else you're doing, no matter what other good things, no matter what other justification, no matter what other truth you're standing on, if it is not established, buried in, born from, flowing with love, it is not the way of the Lamb. And it's easy to fool ourselves to say, "Oh, I'm with the Lamb. I've prayed the prayer. I'm here. I'm in church, for goodness sakes." But if you're saying you're with the Lamb, but you live like the dragon, which is hate, which is selfishness, which is me protecting mine, well, then you're actually what the book of the Revelation calls the whore. The one who says, I'm with the Lamb, but I sleep with the dragon, as opposed to the faithful bride, his church, that says, no matter what, I'm going to choose the way of love, even if it ends up that I end up in prison or end up being beaten or they take away my position or they take away my wealth or they assassinate me, they kill me in hate, I still choose love. That's the message of the book of the Revelation. And we see it so clearly in this passage where we're going to be looking at today. So we started in the book of the Revelation talking about this unveiling, this spiritual reality that is right in front of us but hidden from our eyes that God wants to show us. And we see, again, Revelation is full of symbolic language and just images that we need to unpack, we need to understand, not from how we see them or by reading the newspaper to get some kind of roadmap to the end of the world, but rather how these original recipients of the letter saw it and see the message then, because the message then is the message now. Okay? And they didn't need something from our history to understand then. And so we're going to see what's actually going on here. And so what we see is that this is a message about lampstand stars and a new vision of Jesus. Now, last week, we unpacked the glorified vision of Jesus, and we were able to just do this much. And I hope you had some time to spend some time this week reflecting on the names of Jesus and the person of Jesus and the greatness of Jesus and all the different ways he reveals himself. Well, this week, we want to see him as one who walks among the lampstands, who holds stars in his hands. And let's just take a look what that means. It says this in the Revelation, verse 12, chapter 1. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. So again, John sees this glorified Jesus, big Jesus, voice like many waters, speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one who was like the Son of Man. So what do we know so far? Well, we know that the Son of Man is a reference to Jesus. He is walking among these lampstands, seven lampstands. And in his hands, he's holding these seven stars. Now, John clearly tells us what is going on here. It says, in his right hand held seven stars from his mouth. Now watch this, came a sharp two-edged sword. Now we really unpacked that last week, but understand, just like Dr. King, who was an incredible example of Christ-likeness in Jesus, if for no other reason, we as Christians should celebrate him for that. Because he is a person who was impacted by Jesus, fell in love with Jesus, was a pastor who preached Jesus, and everything he learned about what he did, he learned from Jesus. He followed the way of the Lamb, and it should inspire us. And so from his mouth came a two-edged sword. And again, we talked about last week that you think of a sword being something in your hand that you powerfully wield to hurt, to destroy, to kill. But the sword Jesus wields, and we showed this last week multiple times in the scriptures, beginning of Revelations, end of Revelations, is the sword of his mouth, the words of love, the incredible truths, the higher ethic, the call to love, the song that was just so beautifully sung at the beginning of service this weekend, that this song that God so loved the world, that he came into the world and he dominated and he controlled and he took. No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he did all that in love, that whosoever, not just a restricted group, but whosoever would believe, man, they could have eternal life. They could be included. They could be part of the family. Even if they've been horrible and evil, even if they're a different skin color, even if they're from a different country, even if it's going to cost me something to include them, I'm going to include them. Why? Because I follow the way of the Lamb. And the way of the Lamb is love. The way of the Lamb is always love, you see? And so we see a sharp two-edged sword come. Now watch this. He explains this. He says, as for the mystery, so mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands, he says, this is it. The seven stars are seven angels. So what is an angel? Literally in the Greek word, it's angelos. It's a word we translated from Greek to English by sound. We shouldn't have done that. Angelos literally means message or messenger. So he's basically saying, I've got a message in my hand. I've got something I'm going to say. And it's so important that we learn to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Okay? So that's the first part. So the you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven golden stars are angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so he's about to have a message to seven specific churches, historical churches, during the time of the Revelations being written. And there's so many things going on here. The fact that there are seven churches is a picture of completeness, is a person of perspective. And so at once, it's a message to his entire church, but it's also a message that each one is tailored to that individual church. Now, we could go through, and if we studied each one of these churches, in fact, we did it several years ago. You can actually go online, you can listen to the sermon series we did where we looked at each one of these churches individually. We'd see that there's a pattern, that Jesus shows up and he says, I'm walking among you. And let me just say, church, Jesus is walking among us. He's here right now in the midst. And he has something to say to his church. And if we would come and we would have ears to hear, we would change everything. And by the way, tomorrow at work, Jesus is going to be there too. And there'll be things he'll want to say to you if you're attentive. And at school tomorrow, when you're in school, he's going to be there too. And in your living room and in your car, Jesus walks among us. That is something that both comforts and disturbs. At first, it disturbs. It makes us say, man, all right, I need to be more attentive. But it should also comfort us that he has not forsaken us. He has not abandoned us. In spite of the difficult times we find ourselves in spite of the fact that the life is just hard right now for so many people, Jesus still walks among us, okay? So he walks among us, and he has something to say. Every church in every age has things to overcome, and Jesus shows up at those times, and he wants to say something to us in specific times. Now, just to understand two things. First, at the heart of everything Jesus wants to say to his church must be love. That you are loved, that you could not be loved more, and that your mission in this world is to figure out what love looks like and do that. And it's not about proclaiming blasting truth. It's not about taking your stand. I mean, we got to have truth. We got to take stands. But if it's void of love, my goodness, we are not following the way of the Lamb. This is a call to love. Every church and every age has its own problems. Sometimes the church is having to face the dragon who is trying to tempt us with prosperity. We have so much that we fool ourselves into thinking we need God. We don't need God. Okay? The other time, it's terrible persecution. The dragon, full of wrath and hatred. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. He is the opposite of life. He destroys life. He will come against the church with violence, even as he did Dr. King, and he will kill. He will strike. And so somewhere in between that, we all live, okay? And so we have to hear what Jesus is saying. And if we had time to go through every one of the seven churches, we would see the relevance of the message that was for them that is still for us today, that we have things to overcome, and we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony when we choose love. Remember, the Revelation is a book written by a pastor who separated from his people, who is writing to them, and the challenge is, in spite of the dragon seeming like he's going to win, Babylon, which was Rome for them, seems so powerful. He says, we're going to win, and to the one who overcomes. And how do we overcome? We overcome with love. Now watch this. Jesus has a specific message to his church. And so that means that The seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's a message to seven individual churches, but it also is a message to his big church universal. And what that also helps us see is that Jesus still has specific messages for his church. See, I believe Jesus is speaking to our church right now. And that one of the things we as a people need to do in this season is to slow down and to pray in humility. In humility, say, Jesus, what are you trying to say to us? Okay? Because the pattern of these churches in Revelation is that Jesus says, I'm walking among you. And then the next part says, you're doing this well. This I commend you for. And then, but this you're not doing so well. And then there's a reminder of some attribute of Jesus. He says, I am the one who holds the seven stars. Or I'm the one who has eyes like fire. And then there's this admonition, let him who have ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So I want to challenge us in this season to ask a big question. What is Jesus saying to our church right now? Okay? And some of you just want to jump on your chair right now and say, I know. And that's why I just had this other warning. Not what do you want to say to our church? Okay? But what do you think Jesus is trying to say in this season to our church? And so humility, we step back. Because I believe God speaks through the Spirit of God. He speaks through his written word. But he also speaks through his people. And what the people of God are hearing from God, it becomes very powerful, and we need to be hear it. Now, what I wanted to do this weekend was share two examples from these churches. So we're going to look at two of these churches. We don't have time to look at all seven. Like I said, just a couple years ago, I taught through all seven of these churches, and y'all have Bibles, right? You could read it yourself and do a little study yourself. You could get the devotions and do some of that. But what I want to do is I want to show you a couple examples. I wanted to show you a couple examples. And show you how this works. Now, I'm not going to be able to do that because we're going to make the service a little shorter this weekend because we have like 10 staff out sick right now. And so the children are working kind of on a shoestring down there. And so I promised them we wouldn't go over an hour because we're pretty sure things will explode down there if we turn our back on it too crazy. So we're going to do one example, all right? So this is the example. It is one of the seven churches, the church to Ephesus, okay? And when I was reading through these seven churches, and the hardest thing was reading through them and saying, oh, we need to hear that message. And then reading another church, oh, we need to hear that message. And then another, oh, we need to hear that message. We're just praying and discerning which is the thing God wants to say to us this weekend, whether we're here, whether we're at home, whether wherever we're at. And this message just struck me as incredibly relevant because it is a call to love. Okay, watch this. He says, to the angel or to the messenger or to the for the message to the church at Ephesus. Now, what do we know about Ephesus? This was a church planted by Paul. It was one of the great pillar churches. This was the kind of church other churches came to for support and learning. This was the great church at Ephesus. Paul had a special affection for this church. This was a church with a glorious history, and it was a church that stood for the truth, okay? This is Ephesus. He says, but this is what I want you to write. He says, first of all, I'm going to remind you who I am. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He says, okay, so this is the words of Jesus to you. The one who has a message to you. This is something you need to hear. And because here's the deal. I think the problem in Ephesus is they thought they were listening, but they weren't. They knew so much. They had so much understanding of what truth was and the way things are and the way they should be that they actually just kept listening to themselves and they had quit growing and they took stands, important stands. We're going to see that in a minute. But they forgot the most fundamental thing, which of course is love. Watch this. He says, to him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Just again, a reminder, I walk among you, I'm here. And again, that both comforts and it disturbs. And let it do both in your life. Okay? Let it do both in your life. All right, I'm going to chase that. I'm not going to. Verse 2. I know your works. He says, I know your works. So these are people who do good stuff. These are people who follow through. They follow the rules. These are people who do good stuff. Let me just say something. If you do good stuff, but you don't do it in love, it's worthless. If you serve and love is not what you are all about, there's some other thing, it doesn't matter. Okay? Because you're doing something right and love is not part of it, this is the whole thing. Then we get lost, okay? Your toil and your patient endurance. So these are people who have been through a lot. And I tell you what, if there's one thing that will test love, it's going through a lot. It's facing a lot of frustration and a lot of difficulty and a lot of setbacks. You know what the most difficult setbacks are? Is the setback we say, okay, we're through. We're not through, we're not through, we're not through. Oh, we're through. Oh, we're not through. Oh, we're going to get past it. Oh, we're not past it. Oh, my gosh. All right, fine. Whose fault is this? What's going on? You know what? I was on the internet and I found out this, 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 and this, and this, and then, and all of a sudden love grows cold because we're tired. and we're afraid, and we're frustrated, and we want someone to blame, and we want to feel like we're just going to get in control of this thing, and so we get all amped up because we're having to patiently endure, and he commends them for that. And he says, how you cannot bear with those who are evil. He says, you don't put up with foolishness. When things are evil, you call it out, you point it out, you put a Facebook post up. You really do stand against things that are wrong. Okay? You're for a lot of the right issues, okay? You speak truth and you take your stands, okay? And he says, that's good. He says, evil, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. And so you have good theology. That is to say, you believe the right things. You have the right statement of faith. You've agreed to the right things. You might have even taken some heat for that. And rather than seeing the fact that when you take a stand for righteousness, and you take heat, that should be a cause for joy because it's an indication that you're aligning yourself with the Lamb and the dragon is coming against you. The response in the early part of the Bible, and this is true of the early church fathers too if you read them, is that when they got persecution, they rejoiced because their thing is, we must be doing something right. We must be aligning with the Lamb because when we align with the Lamb, we choose love. The dragon will try to tempt us to just do his way, and when he knows he can't do that, he will come after us. Okay, that's why we're going to see in a couple weeks, one of the major themes in the book of Revelation are the martyrs, the ones who gave testimony, gave witness, and paid a price for it. That's just part of following the Lamb. And we're going to see that becomes the greatest testimony that Christ is really in your life, that it costs you something to follow him, and you keep following him. And so they bear with it, and they don't put up with evil. They test those who call themselves apostles or not, and they have found them to be false. And so they're just doing a lot right, but the thing they're doing wrong is a deal breaker. Because you can be doing all the right things. You can believe all the right stuff. You can take all the right stands. You can actually be arguing and win the argument and have the better point. But if you don't have love, you're missing it. He says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. You are more committed than ever to the right kinds of things. But this is it. But I have this against you. And those words should just kind of make us kind of sit up. Because when Jesus, who again glorified Jesus, remember chapter 1, the one who has the bronze feet to destroy the things of the dragon, the one who's going to show up at the end of Revelation with an iron rod to judge the nations, who's going to come against evil, the mighty Jesus, when he says, this I have against you, we say, okay, paying attention now. Because here's the deal. So often when we're doing so much right, it becomes so easy to fall into an arrogance and a pride and get, the rest of the world doesn't understand, the rest of the church doesn't understand, I've just got it, and we can become so certain, okay? But this is a call back to something. He says that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have abandoned the love you had at first. And you justified it, you rationalized it, maybe you didn't even notice it. But you are saying all the right things, you are standing for the right things, you got the right theology, the right beliefs, you're all lining up, it's all there, but the way you're doing it, the way you're talking, the way you're serving, the way you're moving things forward has become the way of the dragon. It has become the way of the unrighteous. It has become the thing that Jesus is going to come against when he returns. You can be doing the right things without love in the wrong way. And this is the warning for us to come back and say, to do a deep heart check and say, am I being drawn by love? Am I living in the love relationship with Christ? Or am I living in such a way that love is flowing from me? When someone comes and slaps my cheek, do I turn the other cheek? When someone asks me, when I've already gone a mile, to go the extra mile, do I go the extra mile? Am I the kind of person who spends most of my time just watching, investing, thinking about things that is just making me afraid and anger and feeling like I'm losing control and that I'm going to lose and that I better do something, so I better jump on the dragon train and do things his way? And so I start finding things like I warp truth, I'm just finding myself moving away from love. Or I'm a person who, when I'm faced with whatever I'm going to be faced, whether blessing or curse, whether I'm being tempted for prosperity or tempted and beat up by persecution, my response is always, what does love look like? What does forgiveness look like? What does mercy look like? What does kindness look like? What does the first shall be last look like? When am I thinking deeply about the things that Jesus said, the sword of his mouth that came forth, that he said, I'm going to strike the nations with, and ultimately, that is what's going to win. When we forget love, we totally lose our way. And so it doesn't matter if we're doing everything right. This is a season where we deeply need to embrace love again. You know, some people we just really need to be loving? We need to be loving anybody in the healthcare community right now, because they are in the midst of a battle that is real and that is deep, and we need to be praying for them. We need to be less critical of them. We need to say, how can we help? We need to be praying for teachers right now, many of whom are having to manage two or three classrooms together just because so many teachers are out, so many teachers are ill. We need to be praying for those business leaders who love the people who work for them and want them and their families to prosper, who are making hard choices, who are facing difficult things. We need to pray for those ones who are fighting for justice in our world, for the least of these, the ones who are in prison, the ones who are sick, the ones who are strangers and foreigners and aliens, the ones who have been disenfranchised because of race or socioeconomics. Because Jesus, when he said, when I come back to judge the nations, I'm going to separate them as I separate from the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are the ones that are going to make it. The goats are the ones who are not. And the one thing that Jesus said really is going to be the determining whether or not you're a sheep or the goat, whether or not you're following the lamb or you're following the dragon, is what you did for the least of these. Did you love those ones who were the least of these? Not good-meaning people who got in trouble, but people who actually went to prison, people who are struggling, people who are difficult, people who don't deserve grace, but you give them grace. Why do you do that? Because you didn't deserve grace and you got grace. Why do you give love? Because he first loved me. That you are known and you are tested and you are determined by love. You see, this message couldn't be more relevant. It was for this church in Ephesus that had an incredible history, that had been theologically a pillar, that had been, you know, standing against false teaching, that had been enduring through difficulty and persecution. But somewhere along the line, it just caught up with them, where they embraced some kind of self-interest, some kind of pride, some kind of certainty, where they just lost love. And he says, this I have against you. We live in an age where we're in the third year of this pandemic. We're more divided as a people. The world desperately needs to see a church that is deeply invested in love and service and kindness and overlooking the offense of the other. A church that is not interested in winning arguments, but finding new and creative and glorious ways to love. And that's just what we need to find. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Do you remember love? You remember, those of you who are followers of Jesus, when you first realized you were forgiven? When you first realized that in spite of everything you've done, the wicked thoughts in your heart, the things you'd done with your hands, the things you'd done with your bodies, the things you have done with your intention, the sins that you did and the sins that you did because you didn't do, and you realized that none of that mattered anymore because God so loved the world that he sent his son, he was nailed to a cross, he who could have come in power, came as a lamb who was slain. Remember that? Remember how good that was? Remember that that's the only reason you can stand today? That's your response now in a world that is equally as broken and is equally as far from God and is equally afraid and lonely and isolated and wrong on so many things and so many things. And just screaming at them about how wrong they are, even if what we're saying is right, without love, it shows how far we have fallen. Repent. Repent. What is repentance? Repentance is a radical changing of mind that leads to a changing of heart, that leads to a changing of action. The literal Greek word metanoia means to change your mind. I was looking at it like this, and that was wrong, way of the dragon. I'm looking at it like this, the way of the lamb. I'm going to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount and say, is that really who I am? That's who I want to be. Is that my response? What if I get slapped? What if they reject me? What if their dragon comes after me? He will. Okay? But when that happens, not in an arrogant kind of super spiritual thing, but rejoice and say, thank you, Father, as Peter and John did. Thank you that I've been counted worthy to suffer with you the way your son suffered. May it unite my heart with your suffering. And thank you that I was asked to pay a small price, nothing compared to the price you have paid. Repent. That's a radical change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of behavior. God, I'm going to recognize that when I keep having these arguments and trying to win, and that I think somehow or another God has appointed me to convince everybody of the right way, and I do it in a way that's harsh and cynical and bullying. I do it in a way that uses slander and exaggeration. I do it in such a way that I don't listen and I have no humility and I'm not teachable. Well, then I have embraced the way of the dragon, not the way of the lamb. And I just need to repent. I need to come back. I need to settle down. I need to catch my breath. I need to remember Jesus and all that he is. He says, and do the works you did at first. He said, keep doing those things. Live the right way. Don't embrace evil. Don't just walk over, but just keep doing love. Serve in love in the most wonderful way. He says, if not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So what does it mean when he moves his lampstand? He says, you're not a church anymore. I mean, there are organizations that meet every day, every Sunday in a church building. And they maybe have a lot of people attend, maybe they have just a few people attend, but the lampstand went away a long time ago because love went away a long time ago, okay? Maybe truth went with it. Maybe they still have great Orthodox theology, but when love goes away, we're no longer the church. We're no longer aligned with the Lamb. We're no longer part of the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. We've fooled ourselves, and that's why the Bible introduces these two characters towards the end of the Revelation. One is the faithful bride, the one who says, I'm with the Lamb and I will pay whatever price to be found pure and to love and to stay faithful. And the other one is the whore. The whore is the one who says, oh, I'm with the Lamb, but I actually live, sleep with, and do the things of the dragon. Okay? And so there's a powerful warning here that we can never get far away from love. And then he ends with this admonition, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to Jacob's Well Church, to say to our small group, to say to me personally, say to the Church of the Chippewa Valley, and the church that has called to overcome with all the complications of what it means to live at this stage in history. Because the church has overcome throughout history. There have been parts of the church that went off and do the thing of the dragon, they go away, they become irrelevant. Oh man, they pull people away from God. But there have always been those ones that say, no, I choose the way of the Lamb, no matter what it costs me. The blood of the martyrs, we're going to see that in just a couple weeks. Let me challenge you with a couple next steps. Pray for our church, that we are a listening church. We are a discerning church. We are a church that listens to what the Spirit of God says to our church. It's time to dive into these devotions. It's time to really be taking this seriously. You might want to read through what it says to the seven churches, okay? And just try to figure out what is he trying to say? And there'll be some stuff you don't understand. Just focus on the stuff you do understand. If you're really starting to see where Revelations has a powerful message for us, there's some deeper studies we have on Right Now Media that really, for some people, say, man, this is just changing the whole way I'm looking at it. I grew up with a certain kind of way of looking at it that made me afraid and far away, but now I see a different way, a better way. And just time to do some work so that we can hear Jesus. We hear Jesus when we slow down and we embrace humility. We hear Jesus when we open up his word. We hear Jesus when we pray. We hear Jesus when we talk to one another about what we're really feeling and experiencing. When we acknowledge that, boy, it's been frightening. It's been maddening and angry and frustrating. I'm tired of patiently enduring. I want to give up on love. I want to slap somebody back who slapped me. I want to get, you know, like the dragon. And it just seems so much more power there. And man, doesn't it seem like the dragon's making traction and we're not? To the one who overcomes, who remembers, that is the one. That is the one who received the crown of life. Let's just take a minute to just remind ourselves of the truth of the word of God as we close in prayer. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal making a bunch of noise. If I have prophetic powers, I can speak with power and I can predict the future and understand deep mysteries that nobody else does, and I have knowledge, and even if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. It doesn't matter. If I give away all that I have and I'm super generous, even if I give up my body to be burned for my truth and my understanding and my stand, but I don't do it in love, there's nothing I gain in that. So what is love? What should I be like? Well, love is patient and it's kind. It doesn't embrace jealousy or boast of what it's done or what it has. It is not arrogant. It is not rude or slandering or bullying. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, easily angered, or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love's powerful, bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But all this other stuff, these prophecies, these tongues, these battles, they're going to go away. It's time for us to grow up, because we once were children and then we spoke like a child and we had thoughts like a child and we reasoned like a child. But it's time for us to grow up and put childish things away, because the adults live by love. We don't see clearly now. We see in a mirror dimly. One day we'll see face to face and all make sense. But until then, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Teach us to be people of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here this weekend, checking us out online. We'll see you next week.